All hearts are at ease. Let's find out what the Holy Spirit has for us today. I'm excited, just as excited as you are. God has his hand on this service. It is so apparent. This morning, as I was in my office and I was praying, I just felt the Holy Spirit, and I was praying the prayer, "Have thine own way, Lord." Because I feel God working in my heart, saying, giving me desires to have a better heart for people, to have a better heart for ministry, to have a heart that conforms to what he wants me to do, instead of my own heart and ways. And I was praying that Don Davis would sing this morning during open worship. Thank you for listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning, Don. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, and I hope you brought your Bibles. It rained a lot while we were down at the lake this weekend. It's actually not a lake, they drained it because of bacteria problem, so it was a mud pit. And it wasn't the greatest view. We thought we were going to have a great view. We told the boys we might go out on a boat, and I think they were more excited about the mud, but... So anyway, it rained a lot, it was very damp, and so I have a sore throat this morning, so if I have to stop and take a drink, bear with me, because my throat just will tend to clench up, and then I'll have to have somebody else come up and preach. So let's see if Will Macy's going to raise his hand back there to come up, take over, but nope, he put it away. I think I might make that okay. All right, let's look at John chapter 3, and God has been leading me. The Holy Spirit's been leading me just all over the Bible, all over the New Testament the last 3 months, and the messages have come together, and today, let's look at John chapter 3, and John, the Gospel of John, is the book in the Bible that they say you give to new Christians, because it explains it the best, and it just puts it out there. In John chapter 3, I really want to go through this chapter, because it's such a powerful chapter, and we teach on it a lot, but I think there's certain things that we don't understand about the chapter, or that we need to remind ourselves, because this is where we preach out of when we talk to somebody about salvation. We use John 3:16 mostly, don't we? The most well-known verse in the Bible. Well, let's look at the whole deal here. Why is Jesus teaching John 3:16, and why is he talking about that here? And it's such a powerful book in the Bible. Let's start in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" And I said that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees. So Nicodemus he was on the Sanhedrin. He knows Jewish laws. He knows Jewish customs. He knows the law of Moses inside and out, and knows all of that history, and he's a teacher. He's a leader, and he's coming to Jesus at night. And Jesus sees his heart, and so Jesus teaches him. Even though he comes to him at night, if we come to him with the right heart, no matter how we come, Jesus is there and will receive you. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Now Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and Nicodemus, being the religious, he knows history. The Pharisees are expecting the kingdom to come through power. They're expecting God to make his kingdom known in a great and mighty, through some political means. Jesus is going to come, and the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to take over the religious, and he's going to reform everything, and he's going to make God's Jewish people his chosen people and set them above everyone once again. Because Nicodemus believes that the Jewish people have a right into their eternity because they're God's chosen people. He believes that you are born into it because they're a Jew. So this is all new teaching to him, that you will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And so it's like, well, this is weird. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And I'm not going to skip over verse 5 and 6 and not talk about that. because I want to talk about it, because this is a controversial verse in the Bible. This is where denominations have split off from one another. Jesus says, unless he is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. A lot of people take this to mean, unless you are baptized with water, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And there is evidence in the Bible that does support that. In Acts 22, verse 27, I think, where Paul is recounting his time on Damascus Road, where God says, okay, now go and baptize yourself and wash yourself clean of your sins. And so some people believe that Jesus is saying you have to be baptized with water and you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. However, every time Jesus talks about baptism in the Bible, he says the word baptized. He doesn't say born of water. He says baptized. And so that's one argument towards that he's not talking about being baptized with water. He's talking about a physical birth. He just says up above that about, right after that, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Born of water, born of flesh. Born of the Spirit is giving birth to the Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. That's what the Holy Spirit has taught me is true, because you can't earn salvation by any rites. And so when people come to me and say, we need to baptize our children to get them into heaven, I say that's not correct. And we have had disagreements. But that is what some denominations teach. But I do believe that Jesus is saying you must be born of water means your physical birth, because flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying this. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. And he's talking about the Spirit. He's saying when you are born in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we can't see the Spirit, but we feel the Spirit. We feel its effects, and it will lead us. Just as the wind blows things around, the Holy Spirit will lead you where the Holy Spirit wants to lead you when you are born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just right here, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Why did Jesus say that? Anybody? I'll tell you, because Jesus is an awesome teacher. He always related to whoever he was speaking to. Nicodemus, a man of history, a man of Jewish culture, he knows this story. He knows the story of Moses and the bronze snake. I'm going to turn to Numbers chapter 21, and let's look at verses 4 through 9. I actually want to look at, so that we can remind ourselves what Jesus is actually saying when he's comparing himself to this bronze snake. And it connects with Nicodemus, because what Jesus has said already has not connected with him. Verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them and bit the people, and the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Look at the comparisons here. Jesus is relating where they are now to where they were then, to Nicodemus, saying these people sinned against the Lord and they were dying because of it. The snakes were there because of their sin against the Lord. Made this outrageous thing, just a bronze snake on a pole. Outrageous to think that all you had to do was look at that and be healed. Huh. He's talking about his death, his crucifixion. You put Jesus on the tree, you hang him, and all you have to do is something like believe in him, and you're healed. You think if Jesus hadn't connected those two things, Nicodemus would have believed that? Because he believes the old stories, the law of Moses. He knows those stories. Jesus says, I am the same thing. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's really cool. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As I said, that is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, is it not? The first verse I was taught. But what I failed to do was read beyond that verse to see what else Jesus was teaching. You read down beyond that verse. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, as some people feel. He came to save us. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's no shade here. We got to be teaching this to people. You believe in Jesus as God's risen Son, there is no condemnation for you. However, there is no, I don't believe, I'll find another way. No, if you do not believe in God's only Son, there is only condemnation for you. There is heaven, there is hell. Jesus is heaven. Not accepting Jesus is hell, because you have to have that sacrifice. You have to look at that bronze snake, that Jesus Christ up on that tree, and believe that he died for your sins and that he rose again. Conquered death through the power of God. And you will find no condemnation. Now read on even after that. This is what, I already knew that, but this is the verdict in verse 19. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What that means is that when you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, he wants to bring your darkness into the light. Your darkness is your sin, your sinful nature. He wants to separate you from your sinful nature so that you can live life in the Spirit. God didn't want to just give you a sacrifice so that we could have an eternity in heaven. He wanted to give you the Holy Spirit and enable you, an enabler for him to be able to separate us from our sinful nature so that we can have life on earth too. So that we can live an abundant life, a fruitful life. We talked about John 15, the fruit and the vine, a long time ago, that we're supposed to bear fruits because it is to God's glory and it shows that we're disciples of God. You want to know a disciple of God? You will know him by his fruits. That's what Jesus said. You can't live life in the Spirit and live an abundant life unless you allow this process to happen. Remember we talked about emotional sanctification, God separating us from our sinful natures? That's what this is. God wants to separate the darkness in your life and bring it into the light so that you can live in him and find freedom in him. I was never taught that. Nobody told me that Jesus wanted to actually make my life better. They told me that by accepting him in my heart that I'd be going to heaven and that should make my life better. That's a misunderstanding. When you accept Jesus into your heart, the biggest change happens in God's heart and mind, not yours. God remembers your sins and lawless acts no more. It says so in Hebrews chapter 10. God remembers your sins and lawless acts no more. I was still a sinner. I didn't have a sinless day after I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. And I'm going to challenge that you haven't either. God's change was permanent, whereas we tend to crawl back off the altar. This is a very important process as Christians that God wants to take us through. He wants to take you there through the Bible. He wants to take you there through each other. Iron sharpens iron, right? He wants to take you there through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, which Paul mentions in Romans 15, 16. God's got work to do in us. He's not done with you. He loves you too much to let you suffer through this life without giving you his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control. Did I mention gentleness? And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has given us a spirit not of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. God's got a plan for us to live an abundant life, and Jesus is talking about it right here, and it's that process of bringing our darkness into light. Now, I want to read on because the second half of the chapter where John the Baptist is teaching completely parallels what Jesus is teaching, because John is the voice in the darkness preparing the way, the voice in the desert preparing the way for Jesus Christ. After this, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Anion near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." Remember, we talked about this last week. John the Baptist's disciples were getting upset because they were losing business. This guy that we've been preparing the way for, now what are we supposed to do? Everybody's going to him to baptize. We got a big problem. To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but have sent ahead of him." And I think maybe his disciples started to believe that he really was the Christ, that maybe John the Baptist really was the Christ. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. That's just an awesome teaching that John said, that he realized that Christ must become greater and he must become less. The only way to do that is to let God separate us from our sinful nature. It's to let him bring the darkness into light, because Christ is the light. The world is the darkness. There has to be more light in you than darkness. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So what John said in verse 36 was the exact same thing that Jesus said in verses 16 through 18. Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life, but whoever rejects him will not, because God's wrath will still remain on him. And also, the parallel teaching here is in verse 31, where John the Baptist says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and has heard. And the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. And that parallels what Jesus says in verse 19, that light has come into the world, but men love their darkness instead of light. No one accepts his testimony, John the Baptist said. Jesus comes and he testifies to us from heaven. Jesus came down and he brought miracles from heaven. Jesus came down and he brought the Word in the flesh, God in the flesh from heaven to his own chosen people. And they rejected him. I don't know about you, but I'm actually happy they rejected him, because I like my salvation, and I am a Gentile, not a Jew. God has extended his hand. He has grafted us into his tree of life, even though we didn't belong there in the first place. This chapter of the Bible is an awesome chapter. Even if you just read down through verse 21, where Jesus says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Paul says the same thing in Romans 10:9, that whoever confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus is Lord, God has risen, raised him from the dead, will be saved. No mention of water there. It doesn't say, and baptized will be saved. There is nothing you can do to earn the love of God. There's nothing that you can actually do to earn God's grace, but he gives it freely because he loves us and because he chose us, even when we rejected him. Even when we sinned against him, he still sent his son for us. And there's no more power in the good news than that, that there's nothing you can do to deserve Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do to deserve Jesus Christ more than you, because nobody deserves him. If there's anything as Christians that we boast in, it is that Jesus Christ has come, given his life for us, and now I have life, and I have the Holy Spirit, and God is helping me live life in the Spirit by separating my darkness from my light. And I will tell you, this is my testimony, my life is so much better now than before, when I didn't know that God wanted to help me separate my darkness. My life is so much better. It's still hard. Guys, come on, spiritual warfare? Some people don't believe it. I do. Man, I experience it almost every day. But the fruit of the Spirit means that God will help give me peace. The fruit of the Spirit means that God has given me a spirit of power to claim his word, to preach his word, to go out and help other people who are struggling. He's given me a joy that actually comes from his love and not from my circumstances. He's given me a peace that comes not from my circumstances but from him. He's given me patience when, man, I don't know how I had patience, and he's given me love for people when some people, if you're honest with yourself, some people just are very unlovable. But God came and loved the unlovable. I challenge you. This book is life-changing. Seek the Holy Spirit when you read this book. The Holy Spirit will reveal his truths to you. That's why he's here. He is the Spirit of truth. You can grow. As Ann said, you can become healthy. Those 12 steps that she read, oh, it's just making me cry inside, because all I had to do was substitute alcoholic for one of my addictions. And we all have addictions. Every day, be in the Word. Every day, tell somebody the good news. Every day, humble yourself and understand where you came from. Every day, feed from the vine, and you will bear fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there was a lot of things said today, and I pray that for each person here, what you wanted them to take away today, that you would just write that on their hearts right now. You are here today not just to speak to one person, but you are here to speak something specific to each one of us who has come here today to get ready to go back out in that battlefield this week. I pray that you would renew our hearts right now, renew our minds as we are ready to go out that door, back to our jobs, back into the world. Help us to be in the world but not of the world. And every day, Father God, separate the darkness that seeps back into our hearts so that we can live life in the light as Jesus Christ wants us to and has given us that opportunity, because there is no condemnation right now for our darkness because of him. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the awesome gift of the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us every single day. May your love grow in our hearts and urge us forward in your ministry of reconciliation for those who are not with you yet, those who are still separated with you from their sin. May we spread the name of Jesus this week as we go. Amen.